Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 28. Quite an interesting chapter. 1 Samuel 28. I'll be reading verses 3 through 25. The same will be our focus for the message this evening. Hear God's holy word. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him, and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by the Urim, or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the Medians and the Spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out loud with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you, and eat that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, And she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you teach us both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And we thank you, Father, that all of it points us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would see Jesus this day, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would convict us where needed. But Father, speak to us and draw us ever closer to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been a couple of weeks since we looked at 1 Samuel. And it's important to remember where we left off. David had some major ups and downs. In chapter 24, David spares Saul's life when his men believe that the Lord is basically serving up Saul on a silver platter to David. But David will not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. And then in the very next chapter, a man insults David. And David flies off the handle in a fit of rage, gets his men to gird up their swords and said, "We're going after that man, we'll kill him, and we'll kill all the men of his house." Amazing the contrast. Then in the next chapter, David again spares Saul's life when one of his men again is saying, "God is delivering him up to you on a silver platter. Let me pierce him through and I will only need one shot." But again, David says, no, he will not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. And David trustingly leaves the situation in the Lord's hands and says, God's going to take care of this. Maybe Saul will go out into battle and die. Maybe his day will come. Whatever it will be, God will take care of it. And then in the next chapter, David is fearing his life. Saul's going to kill me! So he runs to Philistia to stay with God's enemies, rather than trusting in the Lord. Up, down, up, down. Remind you of anyone you know? And David has this devious plan. And he does pull the wool over the eyes of the Philistines while he's there. David is going out on raids as if a mercenary for the Philistines. However, instead of attacking Israel and her allies, as he's telling the king of Gath that he's doing, he is really attacking the enemies of Israel. And so what David is doing is this. He's becoming more and more a hero in Israel, and he's expanding the borders of his future kingdom, and all the while, he's got the king of Gath smiling upon him, thinking all of this is great, because he doesn't really know what David is doing. In fact, the king of Gath becomes so thrilled with David that he's ready to take David with him in a big war against Israel. He says in the first verse of our chapter now, chapter 28, verse 1, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." And I just wonder what went through David's mind when he heard that. He can't go out against the people he's supposed to be king over. And yet if he doesn't, he's in big trouble. And so how will David answer the king? In an underhanded, sly way. "Surely you know what your servant can do." Now, if the king was wise, he'd say, "Yeah, but I didn't ask that." But David has gotten himself into this real bind. He's got himself into this predicament. If he goes out to war against Israel, he sacrifices basically his kingdom. If he doesn't, he sacrifices his life, humanly speaking. And so he's got himself into, as I say, quite a predicament. Or as I quoted last time we looked at 1 Samuel, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And we're basically, weren't we, left at the edge of our seats wondering how God is going to get David out of this tangled web that he's gotten himself into. And it's interesting that we don't find the answer in chapter 28. We find it in chapter 29. In fact, the events of chapter 29 come before the events of chapter 28. But God is basically saying to us, you're going to wait for an answer. The inspired writer, if you will, wants to keep us in suspense. However, I already told you the answer briefly last time. And I trust many of you have already read ahead and know exactly how God gets him out. But there's something else here that the inspired writer wants to do by switching the chronology here, switching the order. David has a problem, and it's a big problem. But his problem is nowhere as big as Saul's. And I think what the inspired writer wants us to do is to see these problems, if you will, together. Together. Basically, God has abandoned Saul. And for all the problems that believers have, they always have God to cry out to. David can cry out to God and God will hear, but Saul cries out and he gets no answer. Saul is left all alone and he resorts to calling upon a medium or a spiritist for help. He calls upon one who supposedly works with the spirits and can raise the dead. But praise God, despite the severe trials that we go through, God never leaves nor forsakes his people. We often become quite foolish, and we might feel as if God has abandoned us. But brothers and sisters, God does not abandon his people. If we cry out, he will answer those who are his. And so this evening, before looking at the solution to David's problem, we're going to take a look at a far greater problem, Saul's problem, and see what drove him to consult with this medium. And in that regard, three things. First of all, the meeting with the medium, or what drove him to meeting with a medium. Then secondly, the meeting with Samuel. And finally, he's left with a frightful expectation of judgment. So let's take a look at Saul's meeting with the medium and why he consulted her. The text first reminds us that what we already heard earlier, the prophet Samuel had died. Now Samuel had died and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. In other words, it's letting us know up front, Saul can't go to Samuel anymore. He can't go to his old backup and say, hey, I need help. What am I going to do? What's the Lord got to say about this? What's going to happen? Hey, give me some help. He can't do that. It also lets us know in this context here that Saul had put the medium and the spiritists out of the land. They were those who would try to consult with spirits or to conjure up the dead. And it was right for Saul to expel them. In expelling them, what was Saul doing? He was obeying the law of the Lord. It's not something he did all the time. But he sought to expel them. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12 says this, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Therefore, Saul's subsequent action now, to seek out a medium or to conjure up the dead, is both hypocrisy and apostasy. Now verse 3 sets out to set the context for us. No more Samuel to call upon. No mediums or spiritists that Saul immediately knows about to call upon. But why is it that Saul would want to go to a medium anyways? Well, look at verses 4 and 5. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Now what you have to realize, brothers and sisters, that this was no mere border skirmish that had happened from time to time. This was an all-out battle. This was not just Gath of the Philistines. This was them all getting together and them all coming out against Saul. And when Saul saw what was coming out against him, he shook in his boots. He was terrified at what he saw because he looked small in comparison to what was coming against him. This was, by the way, the same battle that the king of Gath wanted to have David join in on. But as we'll see in chapter 29, God freed David or delivered David from that. But an amazing army coming out against Saul. One of the commentators puts it this way: such conditions could bring on ulcers for anyone, but all the more for one in Saul's state. Yet if God was with Saul, there would be nothing for Saul to fear. Had not God delivered Gideon from a host far bigger than what Gideon had? God even made Gideon's army smaller before he delivered them from a larger army. If God was with his people, if God was with Saul, he's more than all who could be against them. If God was with his people, could not this have been one of those days that you read about in Moses, where one would chase 1,000, or two put 10,000 to flight? Surely, if God was with Saul. But everything revolves around if God was with him. Well, was God with Saul? And the answer is no. Saul even says in verse 15 that the Lord had departed. And remember as well what we read back in chapter 15. When Saul rebelled, didn't wipe out Amalek as he was told. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And God had warned the Israelites as well, even when Saul was anointed. You will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear in that day. It's 1 Samuel 8:18 that I just read then. And yes, it is a fearful day for Saul and for the armies of Israel, because an army greater than theirs is coming against them, and God is not with Saul. God has rejected Saul. God has abandoned Saul. And brothers and sisters, that's enough to strike terror in anyone. We do read that Saul inquired of the Lord. Verse 6 says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Saul's inquiry, however, was prompted by anxiety, not piety, not a love for the Lord. And why didn't the Lord answer Saul? Simply, as we've already read, Saul rejected the Lord. Think about this as well. What prophet was there left who would talk to Saul? There was no prophet left who would talk to Saul. We know that the prophet Gad was with David, according to 1 Samuel 22, verse 5. And where was the ephod, which contained the Urim, by which they would inquire of the Lord? Well, what did Saul do to the priests of Nob? He wiped them out, and Abathar escaped with the ephod to David. Where's God? He's with David. Saul rejected the Lord. And yet, in this time of deep distress, Saul does not humble himself. He does not repent. He does not seek mercy. What he wants is, what am I supposed to do? I mean, that's really his question. It's not humbling himself. There's no repentance here. There's no crying out for mercy. I mean, remember, we do have promises in the Word of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Saul does not repent. And there's a big difference between what he's doing and repentance. In fact, I earlier equated Hebrews 6 to Saul's condition. Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6 says this, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of the Lord and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Saul is ardent. He doesn't desire repentance. He only wants help. And God's not there for him. What a scary thought. Saul is left to his wicked self. And in fear and in desperation, he turns to the dark world of spiritism. Saul said to his servants, verse 7, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." If he rid the land of them, how can they say, "Oh, yeah, in fact, there is a woman"? Didn't seem like he did a very good job, does it? Brothers and sisters, let me bring us back for a second to the last chapter for a moment. David, as I said, was in a serious predicament. Oh, what a tangled web we weave. And now the king of Gath wants David to go to war against Israel, but the dilemma that believing David is going through is nothing compared to the dilemma that Saul is going through. Nothing can be as fearful as knowing that the Lord is not with you. Saul has that realization, and that's a terrifying thought. It's a scary thought. And again, he does not take this as a warning and repent. But we are warned here that rejection of the Word of God is a very serious thing. Now, I know there are some who have wondered if, like Saul, you know, have I committed the unpardonable sin? How do I know if I've committed the unpardonable sin? Well, let me point out again that Saul inquired of the Lord, but he did not repent. Those who commit the unpardonable sin, according to Hebrews, will not be brought to repentance. That's the thing to understand. And God's Word promises that all who do repent will be forgiven. I already referred to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess, if we repent, we haven't reached the point of Saul. Because those who have reached that point may desire to inquire of the Lord, may want His help, but do not repent. And also listen to what one commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, says. He says this, "Does this not put David's trial in perspective? David's trouble is no light one. He's caught among the enemies of God. But Saul's is far worse. He is without the Word of God. Burdens appear lighter when seen in their proper context. I must say that I do not write that lightly, nor do I mean it flippantly, as some do when they say, perhaps with a little whine in their voice, 'Well, there's always someone worse off than you are.' But I do mean, believer, put your trials in context. You may be exhausted from work. In fact, your employer may be giving you a raw deal, dealing unjustly and underhandedly with you. You've lost your health, or family troubles are now cropping up. The text says that there is something far worse. Do you realize what a solace it is in the face of all your losses, all your pressures, all your disappointments, and all your failures to have access to the throne of grace and the smiling face of God in prayer? Do you realize that all you have suffered is not nearly so tragic as someone moaning, God has turned away from me. No, I'm not saying you should be ashamed of yourself. I'm not telling you not to weep in your troubles, only keep the right perspective. And indeed, praise God that as believers we can always turn to the Lord in our trials and know that He will hear us. What a blessing it is to be the Lord's by grace. Well, Saul went incognito to the medium. It took a little time overcoming her suspiciousness that this was just some kind of trap to catch her in the act and condemn her under the king's decree and put her to death. But once she was sufficiently persuaded that it wasn't a trap, and not realizing that it was really Saul who was before her, she went ahead and conjured up Samuel. And to her terrified surprise, Samuel appeared. Verses 11 and 12, the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." Now, as you can imagine, there's a lot of debate over this incident and over what really happened. Was it a mere vision of the prophet? A vision in the mind? Was it Satan or one of his hosts masquerading as Samuel? Was it a clever trick of the medium to fool the king? Or was it the appearance of the glorified spirit of Samuel in much the same way that both Moses and Elijah appeared at the transfiguration of Christ? And let me say, first of all, that whatever it was, Saul was in sin, and the medium was in sin for doing this. We already referred to Deuteronomy 18. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you." Leviticus 19:31 says, "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." And Leviticus 20 verse 6 says this, "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." To seek after a medium is spiritual prostitution, because believers are supposed to be the bride of Christ. And to seek after the spirits is adultery, is prostitution, if you will. So regardless of whatever it was that happened, whatever it was that appeared, whatever trick, whatever it might have been, it's sin, and it remains sin today. Yet I know that there are television shows out there where the dead are supposedly called back to speak to the living. I'm not sure how many of them, but I've seen them in passing through the channels at times. And God's Word, plain and simple, forbids it. It is abomination for God's people to consult such things. The Word of God tells you all that you need to know for faith and for life. I mean, think about it. If you have God's Word, why do you need to call upon your dead grandma or whoever it might be? We have God's Word, and it tells us all we need to know for faith and life. You don't need more. The Word of God is sufficient. Well, what then is going on these television shows? Well, I believe that there are a lot of clever tricks, and a lot of not-so-clever tricks, too, by the way. I believe that there's a possibility, a very good possibility, of Satan being involved in some of this. Demonic involvement. Demons doing things. But what about the passage before us? What's going on here? Well, I believe it was indeed the glorified spirit of Samuel that appeared to Saul and the medium. And there are a couple of reasons why I say that and why I believe this. One, the text gives us no evidence of satanic trickery. Two, the text seems to refer to the one appearing as Samuel. It's assuming it's Samuel. It's calling him Samuel. Three, the message that Samuel gives is very similar to the message that he gave earlier in life to Saul. It's really no difference. Yes, he adds some stuff. And four, the medium herself was scared out of her wits when Samuel appeared. In other words, perhaps she was planning some kind of clever rouse, and then all of a sudden, he's here! Verse 12 again, Samuel appeared, the woman screamed. Something's happening here that she didn't even expect. Now don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying that this woman had the power to conjure up and to call Samuel out of the grave. I don't believe that whatsoever, nor do I believe that any man or woman today or in the past has the power to call up the dead from the grave. Not at all. The scripture gives no indication of that. At all. And I don't even think this woman thought she had that power, because when someone did come, she was scared. What do I believe it was? A miracle of God. Something God did despite the woman. In judgment, it seemed good to God to let Saul have his desire and to give a real interview with Samuel. He gave him his request, but also gave leanness to his soul. So let me say, therefore, again, I don't see any evidence in the Word of God that anyone has the authority or the ability to call up the dead or to bring them from their resting place. In fact, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus seems to indicate that once dead, that's it. You cannot call them back. They cannot come back. What God did here was an exception. The woman didn't do it, by the way. I'll say it again. The woman didn't do it. So this is what you might call, if you will, the exception that proves the rule. The dead aren't really being conjured up. Perhaps there's demonic involvement at times. Or clever, or lack of cleverness in their tricks. So don't take the fact that just because Samuel appeared here that this is evidence that the wicked can really do such things. Again, this is the exception that proves the rule, that it just doesn't happen, that they don't have that ability. God did it, and it surprised her so much. Well, then let's take a look at the message that Samuel had for Saul. Samuel said to Saul, verse 15, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you up that you may reveal to me what I should do." Again, is he looking for repentance? No. Just tell me what I should do with the Philistines coming. And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Notice again, Saul is not concerned about getting right with the Lord. He simply wants to know what to do against the Philistines. He's concerned with his own safety. And Samuel basically says, "Why seek me out when the Lord's your enemy? What good's that going to do you?" You see, is there anything more fearful than the fact, ultimately, that the Lord is your enemy? You see, what is Samuel, or rather Saul, fearing right now? Saul doesn't fear the Lord. Saul fears the army of the Philistines coming against him. That's the problem. That's the real problem. If he feared the Lord, if he realized that the Lord was a bigger enemy, a more fearful enemy, than those Philistines coming against him, then perhaps he would have repented. But he's concerned merely with the Philistines, and he doesn't fear the Lord. Samuel then tells Saul that the kingdom is going to be given to David. And this is something that Saul has been trying to thwart chapter after chapter after chapter. But no one can thwart the plan and the purposes of the Lord. And then Samuel reminds Saul of his disobedience back in chapter 15 with his failure to obey the voice of the Lord and to destroy Amalek. You'll recall there that Saul spared the king and the best of the animals and then used this lame, pious excuse. You know, Samuel came saying, "What's that bleeding of the lambs that I hear?" And what does Saul say? "Oh, you know, I've got a sacrifice to the Lord." But obedience is better than sacrifice. If the Lord tells you to do something, you don't disobey and then say, "I'll just sacrifice to the Lord." Moreover, the Lord is going to deliver Israel over to the Philistines, and tomorrow Saul is going to die, he and his sons. We're going to be with Samuel, no, not necessarily, or not, in Saul's case, not with the Lord, but in the place or the realm of the dead. Fearful judgment from the Lord. And still, Saul, after this warning, does not repent. God gave him a warning, even in such a strange way, at this last moment in his life, this last day of his life, through the prophet Samuel. And there's no repentance. "It's a fearful thing," said Jonathan Edwards, "to fall in the hands of an angry God." I also want you to notice the difference between Saul and David's Psalm, Psalm 13, which we sang this evening. Sometimes those who truly are God's people feel as if the Lord has forsaken them. Have you ever felt like that? David did. Psalm 13, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" But notice the difference between David in this psalm and Saul. Saul turned to the spiritists and the mediums, but David turned to the Lord. The psalm goes on, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." What a difference. You see, sometimes true believers are troubled, and they do feel as if God has forsaken them. But the answer then is not to turn to the world, to the black arts, to the mediums, to the necromancers, those who call up the dead, but to humble oneself before the Lord, to call out upon him. You see, facing God's absence, the true believer is more concerned with God's absence than with the trouble at hand. Our greatest concern is not, it must not be, the relief of our problem, but fellowship with God. And if we have fellowship with the Lord, then all other problems become a whole lot smaller. And isn't it comforting to know that the Lord will never ultimately forsake his people? He will not. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says this, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And do you know why it is that the Lord will never forsake those who are his? It's because Christ was forsaken in our place. On the cross, you remember what Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Sometimes I think we think that we're better than Saul. But the truth of the matter is, we deserve to be forsaken. But Christ was forsaken in our place, that we would not be forsaken by God. God will not forsake those whom He has purchased with His blood, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God for His grace. And finally, the chapter closes with a frightful expectation of judgment. Saul had asked what he could do. And the answer is basically nothing. Tomorrow you're going to die, and the kingdom's going to be David's. Saul was finished. That's it. It's done. And he was left in terror. He refused to eat. Immediately it says Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused, "I will not eat." So his servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. First he wouldn't eat, he was so terrified. Then the woman fixed a meal, and the meal was truly a meal that was fit for a king. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hasted to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. And she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. What hopelessness and despair ooze out of that last sentence. They rose and went away that night. Saul just ate his last meal, basically. But let me point out that the Lord too had a last supper. We've seen that in our study of Luke. And it was in the night that he went away. And doesn't Christ's cry, as I've already alluded to, sound much like the cry of Saul? Saul said, verse 15, "God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore." Jesus said on the cross, Mark 15:34, "And at the ninth hour Jesus cried out loud with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And as I said, sometimes people forget that like Saul, we deserve to be forsaken by God. But as I already said, Jesus was forsaken in our place. We deserve ourselves what was coming against Saul. We deserve to be able to cry out like Saul, "God, where are you? He's departed from me." But he won't. He won't depart. Because Christ was forsaken in our place. Christ took our sin upon himself, and his body was broken and his blood was shed in our place. So people of God, as we look at this fearful judgment that came upon Saul, we must not exalt ourselves and say, "Well, we're not that bad." But thank our God for the work of Christ accomplished for us. We will not be forsaken if we are in Christ, because Christ was forsaken in our place. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for what you have done in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for giving him to us. And thank you, Father, for his willingness to go to the cross and to take the punishment that we deserve, to be forsaken in our place. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in us, that we would be a people who would live to you. Make us, Lord, more and more to be like the psalmist who delighted in your law, and Paul as well, who found delight in the law of God. Father, we pray it. We pray you would sanctify us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.